for his departure. In John chapter 13, verse 33, I won't read all the verses there, but Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Imagine investing 3 years of your life. Imagine believing that you found the Messiah. And you devote your life to Him. You follow Him. You trust in Him. You see His miracles. You hear His teaching. Even when others were departing and not following Him anymore, He asked them, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And now Jesus is saying, "I'm going away. And where I'm going, you cannot come right now." Shock, surprise, fear, a number of emotions could describe what they would be experiencing at that time. But as we go into our passage here, starting in verse 1, Jesus gives them a confident heart. Jesus gives them a confident heart. The first part of what Jesus said to them is in the negative, and followed by the positive. The negative is dealing with a troubled heart. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled." And the idea here, it's the idea of stopping something that's already happening. This was already going on, and Jesus said, "Stop. Don't let your hearts be troubled any longer." One commentator, R.C.H. Lenski, put it this way in light of the verses that would follow: "Stop letting your hearts be troubled because you have no reason to be troubled," as Jesus went on to explain. "Don't let your hearts be troubled," Jesus assured his disciples. And then the positive follows. And that positive, rather than a troubled heart, it's a believing heart. There's a calmness and a comfort and a certainty. Jesus said, "Believe in God," or "trust in God." And both these phrases could be understood as a command, as an imperative. Trust God. Trust also in me. Or it could be understood as a statement, as an indicative. You believe in God. You believe in me. And I think the imperative idea is better here for both. The idea, keep on believing. You've been trusting in the Father. Continue to trust in the Father. And he said about himself, continue to trust in me. And even in this parallel statement, notice how Jesus is equating himself with the Father, saying, you should trust in the Father, trust also in me. A believing heart, trusting in the character of God, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of any circumstances, because he's the very Son of God. God is our Creator. God is more powerful than anything we see around us. So in the face of the difficulties that they were approaching them, Jesus gives them a confident heart. He also, and I know that this passage is many times used at funerals, but this passage gives comfort in any time of life. Jesus assures them of a prepared place. He said that the Father's house has many rooms. And the word that he used there, I know many have used the King James for many years. And what's the word that you think about? Mansions. And certainly you think of a mansion, you think of bigger than what you've got on this earth in most situations. I haven't seen all of your houses, I don't know. But if you think of a mansion, you think of a big, large house. And sometimes the picture in light of that is that we each have our own mansion and all the space we could ever use. Jesus said literally the idea that there are many dwelling places. There are many dwelling places. Doesn't mean it's a Motel 6 for all of eternity. It's a nice place. It's a nice place. When I think of a mansion, though, I think of a lot of separateness. There's a mansion for John over there, and I'm way over here down the street. And I see God in heaven, in particular, the promise that he will be with his people for all of eternity. And I don't see the separate idea or the separation. Plenty of space, I'm certain of that. But there's a togetherness, there's a fellowship that believers will enjoy for all of eternity. The Father's house has many rooms. There's room enough for each and every one. And the invitation, of course, is for each and every one as well. Jesus also goes on to say that he goes to prepare a place. He goes to prepare a place. And some people have the idea, I've heard this expressed a few times, if Jesus has been preparing heaven for 2,000 years, imagine how great it's going to be. Well, he didn't say, I'm going to go and prepare a place for 2,000 years. The idea is I'm going to prepare a place, without emphasizing how long that preparation will take place. In the beginning, God spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into being. God doesn't need time the way we need time to accomplish what he does. He goes to prepare a place, but he also gives the promise that if I go, I will come back again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, you may be also. There was the distress that he would be going away. For a little while, they would not be able to see him. Speaking of his suffering and death. But they would see him again. And he would ascend into heaven in all his glory, in all his power. And the angels that were speaking to the people that were beholding Jesus ascend said, he will return in the same way you saw him go. And I believe that will be visibly. They could see Jesus ascending. It will be visibly. When Jesus comes back again, people will know it. I don't know if I'm going to tell this or not, but I didn't plan on it. But I went with my two younger kids to go grocery shopping. We went farther away from where we normally shop. And we were in the produce section. And someone in my family said, oh, it's Jesus. Because this man had a long beard. I said, Micah, no, it's not Jesus. It might be Jesus. I said, no, when Jesus comes back again, it's going to be in all his glory. It's going to be a brightness. So then Esther had to help and say, I see the brightness over there, Dad. No, that's the light, Esther. When Jesus comes back again, we're going to know it. And it won't be in Walmart or in Fred Meyer's. Everyone will see it. Everyone will see it. And there won't be a chance. There won't be a second chance for salvation. Because he's coming in judgment to judge the earth. Our call now is to trust in him. Even though we don't see him physically, we trust in him. Thomas, remember, said, when I touch his side and I touch his hands, then I'll know that he's really alive, that he's been raised from the dead. What did Jesus do? Thomas, touch here, touch here. Thomas didn't need to. Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see yet believe. Isn't that amazing? A special blessing on those who are believers throughout church history who haven't physically seen Jesus. We have the eyewitness accounts of the apostles, but we haven't physically seen Jesus. But when he comes back again, we'll know who he is. We'll bow down. We'll worship for all of eternity. We'll say, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus will come back again. to take us to be with him for all of eternity. For those who are trusting in Jesus, we can have that confidence, that assurance. We can know for certain. And then Jesus went on to say, and what he said in verse 6 here is offensive to many people. And maybe you've been made fun of as a Christian that you think you're the only one going to heaven. Or you think that you have the only way. And what we do is we defer to Jesus and say, listen to what Jesus said. I'm not your judge. You don't stand before me on judgment day, but we will stand before Jesus. Jesus, in his dialogue with Thomas here, he said, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas, just if he didn't know, he said it. If he didn't believe, he said, I'm having a hard time right now, my paraphrase. But he said, neither know the where or the way. We don't know where, we don't know how. And then Jesus' statement here, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus said here, I am, he's emphasizing, I myself am. The phrase, ego a me. The first part you recognize in English would be ego, the I. I myself am the way and the truth and the life. And by using the definite article, he was being incredibly exclusive here. It's perfectly right to understand this as Jesus saying, I myself am the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other apart from me. When people have a problem with Christianity, sometimes they say, it's you, Laura. You're causing all those problems. And we say, that's what Jesus said about himself. He's the way. He's the truth. He is the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through him, by means of him. Is the gospel inclusive? Is it exclusive? Does it leave people out? Notice what we see. Whosoever will may come. That gracious invitation. And people, we live in a society that elevates tolerance. Tolerance as long as it's not biblical Christianity. Tolerance as long as you're not holding to absolutes and saying that this is true for everyone at all time. Then there's no tolerance for you. Kind of a funny situation we face. There's an inclusiveness. Everyone is welcome. But according to Jesus, there's an exclusiveness that he's the only way. So you might have a question, what about a good Buddhist or a good Hindu or a good Muslim? And any of them and all of them are invited to come to Jesus. And I know with many different religions, there are cultural ideas that go along with it. For example, a Muslim, to think about becoming a Christian means giving up my culture. What it means is being broken over our sin, giving up any hope that we have of earning a place in heaven, and falling before the Savior, and believing the words that he said, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Then Jesus goes on to remind them of a known Father. He reminds them of a known Father. Let me ask the question this morning. Do you know Jesus? Not just about Jesus, not just about a historical person that lived nearly 2,000 years ago. Do you know Jesus in a personal way? Do you know him as your Savior? And if you've come to that place in your spiritual journey where you're broken over your sin and you trust in Jesus alone for salvation, you can say, I know the Father. I know God personally. Not that you've seen him, not that you have a vision necessarily, but you can call the Heavenly Father your Father. We can pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, special intimacy, a special relationship there. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Then he said, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. We take his words and we believe what he said. He said, you have seen the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And literally the word enough means to be strong or to be enough or to be sufficient. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? It's a bit of a rebuke there. Jesus has revealed the Father. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He went on in verses 10 and 11 to say, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Some people said about Jesus, he has to be the Messiah. No one could do such mighty works unless he came from God. The best way is to recognize that Jesus is the very Son of God, second person of the Trinity. And for those who don't understand, can't grasp that, Jesus said, at least look at the miracles that testify as to who he is. And believe that. And then verses 12 through 14, we see that Jesus gives them an encouraging challenge. Jesus said, they will do greater works because of the finished work of Jesus. And I know even as I say this, I say it with a little bit of fear and trembling, because there are books, one book and sermon series called Greater. I don't think it's a greater book. I think it's a twisting of the scriptures. I'm not saying greater in the sense of one Christian pastor said. I listened to a tape series that a friend loaned to me. And this pastor said, I've done all the miracles that Jesus did except for raising the dead. And he said, before I die, I'm expecting to be able to do that. Do we look at this passage and say, I'm supposed to do signs and wonders? I think not. Jesus said, for the whoever believes, and it's the present participle, the believer, the one who is believing in Jesus, that's who these promises are for. And the what is, he will do Jesus' works. Jesus said, he will do what I do. And again, there are some things that Jesus did that we will never do. He died for the sins of the world. I will not do that. I cannot do that. You cannot do that. But he showed mercy. He preached the gospel. He showed love and compassion. He took people that were outcast and loved and accepted them. He dealt harshly with those who were proud and arrogant about their own self-righteousness. And he used the law to break them. The what else is, he will do more works and greater works than these. And again, my understanding, my challenge is not that we are to be seeing in ourselves or in our midst that God is doing signs and wonders on a regular basis. God can do a miracle. God can do a healing. God can do whatever he wants. God is God. There's some signs and wonders that I'm glad God doesn't repeat. For example, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. And they died. Imagine if God did that on Sunday morning. If you lied during the week, you come to the service and you don't go home. God can do whatever he wants to do. We see in the scriptures that the church went about and spread the good news to many people. Not only to the Jewish people, but we see in throughout the book of Acts that it was also to the Samaritans, with reluctance on the part of some. But God sent Philip to the Samaritans, and they believed, they trusted in Jesus. Then even to the Gentiles, the good news was brought. And we see in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that it was through the apostles that God did those signs and wonders. The two exceptions would be Stephen and Philip the deacon, who went and shared the good news with those Samaritans. The reason why he said they would do greater things, they would do more things, they would share the gospel with more people than Jesus did in his earthly ministry on the earth. Jesus said, because I'm going to the Father, he would complete the finished work on the cross. He would be raised on the third day. He would ascend into heaven. And more people have heard the gospel because of the finished work of Jesus. Again, I don't believe the focus is so that we see more signs and wonders. Because usually where you see the signs and wonders, you see people getting distracted from the written word of God. You see the emphasis going to the signs and wonders, and while God is really with us in a special way, and the eyes focused off the cross of Christ. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. That was his message again and again. Notice some of the greater things that we can do. We have some prayer promises in verses 13 and 14 that are amazing, that are huge, that I think sometimes we're afraid to believe. We see here, they will do greater works because of the finished work of Jesus, and also they will have answered prayer through Jesus' name. Here's a huge prayer promise. Whatever you ask, okay, we don't stop there, but whatever you ask, think about what you pray about. Well, Lord, if you're able, this is what I need. He's able. He's able. Not always willing, but Jesus said, if whatever you ask, he said, in my name, because of that relationship with him, he said earlier, the one who believes in me will do greater things. And in that same context, the one who believes in Jesus, whatever you ask in his name, he said, this I will do. This I will do. Does that mean I pray for that mansion? Go ahead and pray. Maybe one for each of us. That would be fine. Go ahead and pray. But notice what he said, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's a blank check. Jesus signs his name. Whatever you ask, he'll give it. But here are the limitations. Here are the exceptions. He's not going to give you something that is hurtful to you or that is contrary to the written word of God. He's also not going to grant anything that doesn't bring glory to the Father. So when we pray for our lost loved ones, those who aren't saved, we don't have to say, Lord, I don't know if this is your will or not. It is God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life, that desire for God, that all be saved. We pray for our lost loved ones, co-workers, family members, maybe the neighbor that is so irritating. Pray for their salvation. Not just because if their life has changed and they trust in Jesus, maybe they won't be so irritating. That might be a side benefit. But the more important thing is we love our neighbor so much that we want them to know peace with God and the forgiveness of their sins. Then he says almost the same thing again. Don't miss it the first time, but if you do, here it is again. Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, in the context of not going against what the scriptures teach, not asking for anything that is not for the glory of God, but so that God is glorified, so that the good news is spread, so that people come to faith in Christ. We can pray for our daily bread, and we do in the Lord's Prayer. That's not wrong. But we pray in Jesus' name because of what he's done on our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name because we desire that the Father be glorified even in our prayers. What can we ask Jesus to do? He gave us a whatever. Obviously recognizing the limitations, the parameters that he set for us. But whatever you ask in my name, what is our motivation as we pray? That the Father is glorified. That the Father is glorified. He says, this I will do. This I will do. When we pray for our missionaries, when we pray for those who need to hear the gospel, we can pray with confidence because we can know that this is God's will. We pray even when God doesn't seem to answer. We don't know. We might pray many, many years. George Mueller, who God used in so many ways to provide for and to take care of hundreds of orphans in his life, prayed literally daily. Sometimes they didn't have enough food for that day. If you read George Mueller's biography, it's just amazing. A truck of bread broke down outside of the orphanage. Mr. Mueller, could you use this bread? Because otherwise it's going to be bad. Maybe it wasn't so good for the truck driver, but I heard about a man who was delivering milk who also had problems and said, Mr. Mueller, could you use this milk before it goes sour? It's amazing what God did. And George Mueller didn't see that he had a gift of faith any different than anyone else had. And I think he did. But it was just a simple faith in the power of God, simple faith in the promises of God. And ultimately, our faith is not in what God will do for us, in our clothing, in our food, in our shelter. Ultimately, it's what God will do for us, for our salvation. We rest in the finished work of Christ. And our mission ultimately as a church. And we may be doing other things as a means of doing that as well. But our mission is to proclaim repentance and faith in Christ to all the nations. Repentance, turning from sin, turning to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And in that process, we show the love of God. We seek to meet material needs as we are able to. Because God called us to love our neighbor. But we proclaim the most important thing, repentance and faith in Christ. We point people to Jesus. Even though they might be offended by our words, but we share what Jesus taught us. We hold to his word, even in the face of opposition, of persecution, of mocking, of any kind of punishment. We hold to the word of God, no matter what. We trust in his promises. Most of all, we trust in his Son. Amen. Let us bow before the Lord now with a